the parable of the sower. Of course, it's a well-known parable, preached upon many times. It is a great parable full of deep teaching and much learning. Tonight we want just to consider the one who is here described as a sower. So our text this evening will be verse 3. The Lord Jesus says, "Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow." The opening verses of this chapter give us an insight into the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what a wonderful ministry He had. We can learn much about the art of soul winning when you examine the ministry of Jesus Christ. And here He is ministering to the multitudes by the seaside. What seaside? Well, the Lord Jesus was ministering in and around Capernaum. The only seaside that is there is the Lake Gennesaret. And so the Lord Jesus was ministering to the people at Lake Gennesaret. Matthew informs us, the same day went Jesus out of the house, sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered unto Him. Matthew 13, verse 1. So there Matthew tells us the Lord Jesus was in a house in Capernaum. And then we are told that He went out of that house and He ministered unto the people by the seaside. He not only ministered to those in the house, He also ministered to those outside the house. If you just go back a couple of chapters to Mark chapter 2, you will find there the Lord Jesus in the house. Where is the house? Capernaum. Verse 1, "And again He entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that He was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and He preached the word unto them." And so there's the Savior, and He's in the house. And there were those times that the Lord Jesus preached the word in the house, and there were those other times when He preached the word outside the house. What does this tell us about the ministry of the Lord Jesus? It tells us that, first of all, He had a very thoughtful ministry. Because He was not only concerned about those who were in the house, He was also concerned about those who were outside the house. And I've heard it said by some preachers that sometimes we can have tunnel vision, whereby we're only concerned with those that are in our own house. But what about those outside the house? What about those outside this house? We need to, like the Lord Jesus, think about them also. Each one of us need a thoughtful ministry. Not only to think about and pray for those who we meet with every Sabbath day, but to pray for and think about those that we may meet just now and again outside this house, that we have a word for them also. We need to think about those who are outside the house who need to hear the gospel. So we learn from the Lord Jesus, He had a thoughtful ministry. Then look at that first verse of chapter 4. First verse of our reading tonight, And we see that he not only had a thoughtful ministry, he had a tireless ministry. Look how the chapter begins. And he began again to teach by the seaside. It says, he began again. He had already taught. He had already gone out at other times and other places. And here we're told that he went out again. And he taught the people. This shows us something of the tireless ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now we know that Mark's gospel is the gospel that presents the Lord Jesus as the servant. We see in Matthew's gospel the Lord Jesus as the sovereign on the throne. In Mark, he's the servant in toil. In Luke, he's the sacrifice on the tree. And in John, he's the Son risen in triumph. And so when you look at Christ in Mark's gospel, keep in mind that he is the servant in toil. And here we have the tireless ministry of the Lord Jesus. He's toiling away. He goes out again. And as though to emphasize the tireless ministry of the Lord Jesus, you will note that almost every chapter in Mark's gospel begins with the word "and." Now you can go to a library, you can go to a bookstore, take down any book, and flick through the pages of that book, and I guarantee you will hardly ever, if ever, find a chapter beginning with the word "and." And yet the chapters of Mark's gospel begin with the word "and" linking it with the chapter before, which emphasizes the tireless ministry of Christ. Just as an example, look at chapter 2. "And again, he entered into Capernaum." Now look at chapter 3. "And he entered again into the synagogue." You notice the tireless ministry of Christ. He entered into Capernaum. Next chapter, he entered into the synagogue. Chapter 4. "And again. And he began again to teach." And so it goes on. Almost every chapter, I think, from memory, it's 12 out of the 16, begin with the word "and," emphasizing the tireless ministry of the Lord Jesus. You remember that time when the Lord Jesus told his disciples at the end of the day to get into the ship and to cross over to the other side? We read, "And they took him as he was." They took him as he was. You know what that means? It means that at the end of the day of preaching and healing and ministry, the Lord Jesus was exhausted. And he was so tired. They took him as he was. In other words, the disciples carried him into the ship. He was so tired and so exhausted. Might that teach us something about the ministry of Christ, doesn't it? When have we been exhausted doing the work of God? May the Lord grant us a tireless ministry. Someone said, it was well on in years, doing a work for God, and they said to this person, "You know, I think it's time to ease off a little bit, take a day off and rest a while." And this dear brother said, "Well, it's like this, I would rather wear out as rust out." And without a doubt, that brother was wearing out. He didn't want to rust out. An old machine can sit there After a while it gets all rusted up and because it's not being used. Believer, let us be like that old Christian. Let's wear out rather than rust out. Let's be like the Savior. He had a tireless ministry. Notice also he had a telling ministry. Look again at verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And so the Lord Jesus, as he had done many times, used some vessel, used a boat as his pulpit. He improvised because the multitude was so great. They had come to hear him preach. Jesus Christ had a telling ministry. Multitudes came to hear him. They were gathered. Notice, they were gathered unto him. Jesus Christ in this ministry was the attraction. And the Lord knows how often we've prayed, Lord, give me a ministry in which Jesus Christ is the attraction. We want men and women not to see the preacher, but to see Jesus Christ. As Whitfield prayed, Lord, let my name perish, but let the name of Christ live forever. And we read here, the multitudes were gathered unto him. He was the attraction. That must be our ministry today. For the Lord Jesus said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. In our ministry, we must lift up Christ. John 12, verse 32. Then you'll notice also, regarding the Savior's ministry, it was a teaching ministry. Look there in verse 2 of Mark 4. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Notice, the verse begins with his teaching, and the verse ends with his doctrine. Those two things are very rare today. There's many a pulpit in this land and there's no teaching. And there's far less doctrine. Doctrine has nearly become a dirty word today. In this day of modernism, in this day of apostasy, in this day of ecumenism, we daren't have doctrine. Doctrine divides, we're told. I don't care if it divides or not. The Lord Jesus wasn't concerned about dividing. He taught them in his doctrine. See, Spurgeon, of course, had a college. He had many students in that college. Just been reading his book called The Soul Winner. The first part of the book is taken up with lectures that he gave to his students on the subject of soul winning. In one particular chapter he deals with this very matter of teaching and doctrine, and he says, you know, some preachers think that whenever they go out on an evangelistic mission that they abandon doctrine and they abandon teaching. This is what Spurgeon said, and I quote, he sang to the students, "Do not believe, dear friends, that when you go into revival meetings or special evangelistic services, you are to leave out the doctrines of the gospel." He's telling his students, Don't believe for one moment that when you come to conducting evangelistic services that you leave out doctrine. He goes on to say, for you want them to proclaim the doctrines of grace rather more than less. Teach gospel doctrines clearly, affectionately, simply, plainly, and especially those truths which have a present and practical bearing upon man's condition and God's grace. And I would say amen to that. For it seems to be the trend today when you come to preach the gospel of grace that you abandon doctrine and you abandon teaching. The Lord Jesus taught them many things. I like that. He taught them many things. The Lord Jesus taught them many things. He had many subjects, he had many topics, he had many doctrines. No wonder they said of the Lord Jesus, never man spake like this man. Could you think about sitting under the ministry of Jesus Christ? And see, C.H. Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers. And 5,000 flocked into his tabernacle every morning and every evening. Because he was the Prince of Preachers. Can you imagine what it would have been like to sit under the ministry of the King of Preachers? Never a man spake like this man. He had so many things to preach about and to teach. He was not limited to one subject or topic, but taught them many truths. And he did so using parables. The disciples wanted to know why he used parables. And the Lord Jesus told them in verse 11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Then in verse 12 he's saying that seeing they may see and not perceive. You see, they had listened to his preaching. And maybe they would not perceive the great truths and the doctrines and the mysteries of the kingdom that he was teaching. And so to help them understand, he spoke in parables. Before he spoke in parables, they would see but not perceive. And hearing they may not hear and not understand. So he gave the parable to explain in the simple terms the great truth of the gospel of the kingdom. And one of the parables is the parable of the sower. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. The Lord Jesus, I believe, was speaking about himself here. Because in all the parables, any ones that we have looked at thus far and others, Christ is the central figure. But we also can be like the Savior and be a sower. We've seen something of his ministry. Let's pray for a ministry like Jesus Christ. So we have the sower. You look at these words in this text. It is obvious that the Lord regarded the truth contained in this parable to be of the utmost importance for his hearers. He begins his address by calling upon his audience with a multitude of people. He calls upon them to give attention, for he says, hearken. A multitude of people. And he wanted every one of them to give ear. For he said that in verse 9, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. The Lord wanted to communicate something particularly worthy of their attention. And so he said, hearken. And then he said, behold, So he gets their ear, he gets their attention. Then he says, "Behold a sore." In other words, he wants them to focus their attention on the sore. Behold, look. Look at the sore. Some have said, and see that perhaps as the Lord Jesus began this ministry, he happened to look up in the hills of Capernaum, and there he saw a man out sowing seed, and maybe he said, "Behold, a sower." I'm not sure that's true or not, but whatever it was the truth, the Lord wanted his hearers to get their eyes on the sower. Behold, a sower went out to sow. He wants them to focus on the sower, that they might learn something from this sower. May we also focus on the sower. First thing that I notice about this sower, he is unnamed. No name attached to this individual. The assembly says, "A sower went out to sow." This individual joins the ranks of those unnamed servants whom the Lord used to spread the gospel of the kingdom. There are many we come across in the gospels who ministered unto the Lord Jesus and ministered for Christ, and we're not given their names. We don't know the name of that young lad that came with his loaves and fishes and surrendered all that he had to Christ that day in order that the multitude might be fed. What was his name? We don't know. What about the woman? The woman of the city, a sinner, who heard that the Lord Jesus was in the house of Simon, and she came in and she stood behind the Savior at his feet and wept and washed his feet with her tears and anointed him. What was her name? We don't know. She's unnamed. But my, what a service she performed. And what about the man who gave over that large upper room furnished to the Lord and his disciples that they might celebrate the Passover? What was his name? What a service he performed. It was all prepared. Large upper room furnished that the Lord could eat the Passover. Once more, he's not named. And now this sower, he's not named either. Dear child of God, there are many in this world, and they are the unknown and the unnamed servants of God. They go around the doors with gospel tracts. They stand on street corners, give out good gospel literature. They witness and they testify to people that they meet. You'll not find their names in any book on church history. You'll not find their names recorded in any evangelical periodicals. They'll go through this world from the cradle to the grave, and the majority of the people will not even know them. But God knows them. And they'll go home to their eternal reward. And so, dear child of God, this shows us and surely should encourage us that no matter who we are, the Lord can use us. We can be nobodies. In fact, I'll say this, it's the nobodies of this world that the Lord is pleased to use. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? Take those that are not to bring to naught the things that are. And I tell you, I'm glad those verses are there. Notice, the Lord Jesus didn't say, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." He said, a sower. Could have been anybody. And bless the Lord, our Savior can take anybody and use them to sow the seeds of the kingdom. He's unnamed. I noticed something else. He's unaccompanied. The Lord did not say, behold, the sowers went out to sow. Instead, he draws our attention. Remember, he said, behold, look. Look at that man. Look at that one sower. That solitary figure. See how he goes up and down that field. And he labors away all on his own. You know, dear child of God, when it comes to the business of sowing the gospel seed, we never need expect to see a multitude of that business. That's usually the business for the ones and twos. Usually see a man, an individual. It's already said, going around housing estates, knocking on doors, putting literature in the mailboxes, usually just one, maybe two. So when it comes to sowing the seeds of the kingdom, we need to be prepared at times to work alone. Because most times that's what happens. You're left to serve the Lord alone. Wonder, believer, are we prepared to do that? Are we prepared to plow alone and sow the seeds of the kingdom alone and do the reaping alone? Remember what the Lord said? Challenged his disciples. There in Matthew 9. Just before he appointed the 12. He told them, lift up their eyes and look onto the fields. They were white already to harvest. And then he said this. He says, the laborers are few. All the fields weren't crowded with laborers. The Lord said the fields are white already white, nearly past harvest time. And look, there's only a few laborers. Dearly beloved, tonight are we prepared to be numbered amongst the few? Will we be engaged in that tireless ministry? So this sower, he's unnamed. He's unaccompanied. He's unhesitating. Look at the text again. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. There's no hesitation there. It says that this sower went out to sow. There's nothing between the sower and the sowing. There's no reference here to this sower. Behold, a sower thought about sowing. There's nothing here about a sower planning and going out in a few months' time to sow. Behold, a sower went out to sow. No hesitation. You know, believer, sometimes we can allow things come between us and the sowing. We can play for more time. We can say, well, I'll do it sometime. I intend to do some sowing sometime. I intend visiting my friends and my neighbors with the gospel. I intend doing it sometime, but the time just not right. It's a bit like what we read in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. We can observe the wind. We can think about the wind of affliction. We think of the wind of the fear of man. When we consider the wind, we'll not sow. And we don't sow, we'll not have a harvest. Wouldn't it be an awful business when we stand before the great sower himself and we have no sheaves to set at his feet? Wouldn't that be an awful shame? I've only one life to live on this earth. Like vapor, it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of earth. As my toil closes at the end of the day. God has given us a life. How many years it will be, we don't know. That's in the hand of God. But believer, let us live that life for Jesus Christ. About the wind, just go on sowing. Needn't wait until the wind is favorable. I might never be favorable. What did Paul say to Timothy? Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, the instant in season and out of season. There are those times when it will be out of season to preach the gospel. Bless the Lord, preach it anyway. You've heard, I'm sure, of a man called John Harper. If you know anything about the sinking of the Titanic, you'll have read about John Harper. John Harper was a Christian man. He was a Baptist pastor. Many things have been written about John Harper. And one has written that when the ship hit the iceberg, started to take in water, and then started to go down into the icy seas, it is recorded that John Harper was seen leaning up against the rail of the ship, pleading with young men to come to Christ. Even as the ship was going down, Harper was holding on to the railing, pleading with sinners to come to Christ. And when the ship did go down, Harper was there in the water. Again, he was sowing the seeds of the kingdom. And one man who years afterwards, in fact, I'm told, the story I read tells me this man was from Hamilton, Ontario. And he was giving his testimony in a meeting. He survived the Titanic and he was saved through John Harper. Because he said he was in the waters and he was holding on to a piece of wood and Harper was drifting up to him and Harper asked him, young man, are you saved? The young man said he wasn't. And the waves took him away and some time later he was brought back to this young man and Harper said, are you saved yet? And the young man said, no, he wasn't. And Harper, we're told, drifted away from him. And the young man never saw Harper again. But there in the cold waters of the Atlantic, that young man gave his heart to Christ. And at that meeting in Hamilton, Ontario, he gave his testimony and he said he was Harper's last convert. That's preaching the word in season and out of season. When others were thinking of saving their lives, Harper was thinking about saving souls. Not only do you have the sower, you've also the strategy. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. The Lord tells us that there went out a sower to sow. There's his business, to sow. That's his name, he's a sower. Sower's business is to sow. Preacher's business is to preach. And all that this man did was sow. You look at the words, the thing that struck me about that text, or the words of that text, is everything about it is so simple. Behold, the Lord Jesus said, there went out a sower to sow. It's all so simple, isn't it? You just sow the gospel. Sow the seed. Simple. There you have the person. Nothing is said about this person other than that he was a sower. There's nothing about his personality. There's nothing about his past. There's nothing about his possessions other than the seed that he carried in his hand. That's the only thing we know about him. You could say he was just a plain, ordinary man, or as we would say, he was just an ordinary 5'8". But look, he's sowing the seed. And brothers and sisters, tonight, I don't think I would be insulting anybody if I said we're all just ordinary people. Just ordinary 5'8". But now we can sow the seed. The Lord will use us. The Lord uses ordinary people. You fishermen. You shepherds. Just ordinary people. You have the purpose. It says a sower went out to sow. He was a sower. It was his purpose in life, to sow the seed. And though would we not make this our purpose in life, to sow the seed of the gospel. We may not accomplish too much in this life as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned, but here's something we can all do. We can sow the seed. Drop off a tract here and there. You go into a restaurant, leave the tract on the table when you pay the bill. Take a handful of tracts from the little stand there at the bottom of the stairs and give them out to your neighbors. Sow the seed. It's all so simple. Make that our purpose in life. And say, Lord, give me grace to sow the seed, because I want to have some sheaves with me when you gather the wheat in to the garner. We have a great seed to sow. You recall the story of the four leprous men. And they came upon the camp of the Syrians. Syrians had been besieging the city of Samaria. The people inside the city were starving. They'd been reduced to cannibalism. They were eating their own children. And in the night, God, in a wonderful way, caused the Syrians to flee. And the four leprous men came upon the camp, and there all the Syrians had gone. But look, all the spoils were there. All the food. Food and enough for all the people in the city of Samaria. And the leprous man said, we can't keep this good news to ourselves. And this is what they said, 2 Kings 7, verse 9. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. And believer, this is a day of good tidings. The gospel is the good news. It's good tidings. Men need to hear it. We do not well to hold our peace. We do not well to hold that seed in our hands and not scatter it. We do not well. We do not well to keep the good news to ourselves. In the plan, he went out to sow. That's all the Lord says about his sowing. So he is going to sow the seeds. He never gave much thought to where the seed fell. The Lord informed us of that later. But I find this man went out and he sowed the seed everywhere. He sowed the seed on the wayside, on the stony ground, on the thorny ground, and on the good ground. He just sowed it wherever he walked. Fields, of course. And Bible lands are not like our fields today, divided with hedges and all the rest of it. They were all open, and people would walk through fields, and that's how you had got the hard ground, the wayside. He just scattered the seed wherever he went. That's what we have to do. I'm not the first minister or preacher to say, oh, the town where I labor, it's a hard time. Other ministers have said the same. W.P. Nicholson went to Balmahench and held a 4-week gospel campaign. Very little results. At the end of the campaign, Nicholson said, Balmahinch is as hard as hell. Such was the resistance to the gospel. But Nicholson preached for 4 weeks. He sowed the seed anyway. Maybe there's someone that you know, a neighbor, a friend, a workmate, and they're hard. You say, oh, that man could never be saved. Don't you believe that? You just believe that man can be saved. And give him the gospel. Sow the seed. Whatever the ground is like. For the Isaiah says, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. And then you have there his burden. Not only his business, but his burden. He had a burden to sow the good seed. That is why he went out. The Apostle Paul had a great burden to sow the gospel seed. Wednesday night there we considered Paul in prison at Rome, and he wrote that letter to the Colossians. And in that last chapter, one of his last requests to the believers at Colossae was that the believers would pray for Paul. He's in prison. And he asked them to pray that a door to witness would be opened up to him. He's in prison. And yet Paul wanted to preach the gospel in the prison. He had a burden for souls. There were prisoners there that needed to be saved. They asked the believers at Colossae, pray for me. God will give me an opportunity to preach the gospel to these prisoners. And through Paul's prison ministry, many souls were saved. His imprisonment didn't dampen his zeal or lessen his burden. It gave him a heavier burden and a keener zeal. He had a burden for souls. One day a young man standing beside his mother, they were looking in at a shop window. And suddenly this wee boy started to cry. And the mother noticed her son crying. Said, "Son, what's the matter?" And the wee boy says, "Mom, do you not hear them? Do you not hear the tramp, tramp, tramp of Christless souls on the road to hell? Mother, do you not hear them?" That wee boy was Robert Murray McShane. Even as a child, he had a burden for souls, weeping as the people passed them by in the street. Oh, may God give us a burden for souls. And his bounty? There can be no doubt that the sower went out to sow expecting one day that he would have a harvest. He would have a bounty. A bountiful harvest. And we're promised that believer in Psalm 126 in verses 5 and 6. If we go out weeping, bearing precious seed, glory to God, the Bible is precious seed, we'll doubtless come again. Bring our seed with us. Weeping, whenever you sow seed, you need the rain. I did a bit of sowing there about 4 weeks ago. There's hardly a blade of grass showing yet, because it's been so dry. When you sow the seed of the gospel, you need to weep over it. You need to water the seed with your tears. And God will give a bountiful harvest. The more sowing we do, the bigger harvest we'll have. Paul said to the Corinthians, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully." May God give us a bountiful harvest. And finally, not only the seed, the strategy, or the sower and the strategy also have the seed. This is one of the parables which the disciples asked the Lord to interpret for them. Notice he didn't do it during the meeting. They didn't interrupt the Lord when he was preaching and ask questions. No, he waited till he was finished, until they were alone with him. Then they asked. And we are told in verse 14 that he explained to him, the sower soweth the word. The word. The sower went out to sow his seed. Luke chapter 8, verse 5, it's called his seed. There's his possession. As far as this sower was concerned, this was the best seed. He was so pleased with this seed. He was so proud of this seed. He was saying, "This is my seed." He had no doubt used it before and had brought forth much fruit. Do we look upon the gospel like that? Paul did. Paul said of the gospel, "In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." And again, 2 Timothy 2 verse 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." In other words, Paul was pride of the gospel. If we can use that word in connection with the gospel. As far as Paul was concerned, he's saying, this is my gospel, my possession. Not ashamed to be associated with it. Says it's my gospel. May we go out and sow our gospel. There's any other gospels out there, but none of them compare with our gospel. We have the best seed. His possession and the potential as well. There was the potential here for a great harvest. Dear child of God, when we go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no telling what the Lord will do through the sowing of the seed of the gospel. Maybe someone whom you give a gospel tract to, you'll see them in heaven. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to get the glory and some glorified saint comes and says, you give me a tract one day, I got saved as a result of that tract. Wouldn't it be great to have one, two, three more souls in the kingdom with you that you were instrumental in leading to Christ? And then you'll be able to say with Samuel Rutherford, that his words that are written by Anne Ross Cousin in that great hymn, Sands of Time Are Sinking. One of the verses we don't have in our hymn book says this, Fair Anworth, that's where Rutherford preached, Fair Anworth by the soul way, to me thou still art dear, e'en from the verge of heaven I drop for thee a tear. Oh, if one soul from Anworth meet me at God's right hand, then my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. Would that not make heaven two heavens for us? An elder and his wife who go to our church in Newton Abbey, his father-in-law passed away there just a couple of weeks ago. His wife had nursed him for many months and years in his ailing health. He wasn't saved. And the son-in-law spent some time with him near the end. I believe it was Friday that he passed away, and the son-in-law led his father-in-law to Christ on the Wednesday. Just got in time. But our brother Ronnie, the elder, will have at least one soul in heaven with him. His father-in-law whom he led to Christ. And the seed, there's power in the seed. From a little acorn, great oak trees grow. You sow the seed. Plants grow up and trees grow and you gather the fruit. There's power in that little seed. Bless the Lord, there's power in this word. Why? Because it's a living word. This isn't a dead word. This is a living word. That's why I can't understand it. Why so many churches, their wayside pulpit, you see their wayside pulpit outside the church, and there's some corny proverb stuck up on it. They'd be better using the space by putting a verse of scripture on it. Why? Because it's a living word. Better to read the verse that states, ye must be born again. Rather have that than some silly proverb that some man has written. Give me the word every time. Sow the seed. Are we sowing the seeds of the kingdom, brother? Are we? Let's pray the Lord will make us sowers of the seeds of the kingdom. Let's bow our heads in prayer. most gracious Lord and eternal Father, we thank Thee with a great message to proclaim. We bless Thee, Lord, with a great gospel to preach. We rejoice with a great Savior to tell people about. Oh Lord, help us to do it. Help us to be sowers of the seeds of the kingdom. And Lord, on that great day, we'll have many stars in our crown, and we'll have many sheaves to lay at the Master's feet. Lord, bless the word to our souls tonight. We pray, Lord, that it will fall on good ground, bring forth much fruit. Bless all tonight who have come to the house of God. Give journeying mercy to each one, Lord, as they make their way home. And be with us, Lord, until we meet again. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.